While kids are going to children's church to start off today, I figured we'd have a couple of memes about Mother's Day, because the topic had nothing to do with Mother's Day, and I thought I had to speak about it some way. So we got a couple of little things. Maybe moms have dealt with some of these things. Let's check some of these out. You think after 2,349 bedtimes, my kid would have this down. That's so true. Every night is a new challenge sometimes, huh, for moms. All right, what else? If I ever go missing, follow my kids because they can find me wherever I am. Moms, you tried to hide and you will be found no matter what. All right, what else? Silence is golden. Unless you have young kids, then silence is suspicious. That is true. Wait, it's way too quiet in here. Where are they all at? Something's going on. And a lot of times, it's true. All right, what else? I don't need a big luxurious vacation. I'd be happy with just an uninterrupted shower. Yes. I'm sure a lot of ladies can say amen to that one. All right, I think one more. When my kids follow me into my room, this is what it looks like. After the sixth time, I put them to bed. Scratching and clawing on you. Mama, 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 mama. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah. So, all right. Well, we are in Acts 17, which Pastor Paul just read for us. And what this text is showing us is a very practical way that Paul shows us how to share the gospel with those in our circles of influence. And I'm going to have a little outline. And on the very back of your bulletin on the bottom, there's three blanks there that you can follow along. You can write down all of the notes there that I share with you. But in Acts 17, the Apostle Paul is waiting, it says in verse 16, for them at Athens. And you may go, okay, well, who's them? Who is Paul waiting for? Well, he's waiting for Silas and Timothy, other apostles, and it says it right above that in the verse before. But this is an active waiting, because as you see, as the text continues, it says Paul's spirit was provoked within him. He saw the city was full of idols. So he's walking around, and he just sees a lot of stuff going on. And so he reasoned in the synagogue with Jews and other devout people, and in the marketplace with those who happen to be there. He was one of these guys that you go somewhere with him, he's going to find somebody to talk to. You know the people in your family. You're like, oh, this trip could be 5 minutes if they didn't find somebody to talk to every time we went out. And this is what Paul is doing. But he's not just talking to them about small talk. He's talking about Jesus and the resurrection with all these people, with the Epicureans and the Stoics. And because he sees that there's all these idols, and he has this desire to tell them about the one true God. And the main idol in Athens at the time, the main goddess, was Athena. And she lived in the Parthenon, not the one in Nashville. Okay, don't get confused. That one's not real in Athens, the real one. And so Paul is talking to some of the Epicurean Stoic philosophers while they're conversing. And Epicureans, they were pleasure seekers. They just wanted to have fun. The Stoics, they urged people to accept their fate within nature. Hey, this is just your fate. This is the way it goes. And so these were highly intellectual people that Paul is talking to. All of these people who are faithful to worshiping their idols, they're wise. They're intelligent. In the sense of the world. And in verse 20, they even, as they're talking with Paul, they're saying, hey, you're bringing some interesting, strange things to our ears. It's surprising us. It's shocking us. Well, again, he's bringing Jesus. He's telling about Jesus and the resurrection. And they clearly had never heard this story before. And so they were intrigued. And even they were really intrigued, especially the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there, because it says they would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Well, here's Paul telling or hearing or sharing with them something new they had never heard before. And so this was right down their alley. This was the honey that attracted the bees, so to speak, that Paul was sharing. And like today, in today's world, because of our technology, we hear a lot of new stuff pretty easily, quickly. We hear about new things a lot because information travels so fast. But back then, in their culture, they wouldn't hear about something new perhaps every single day. And so when they did hear about something new, they were attracted to it. And this is what's happening in this text. And so Paul is striving to make God known to them, not just a God, the one true God. And so how can we make God known today using the template that Paul gives us? And so what is the template? Well, point number one, the first process of this template is reading the room. Just reading the room. Knowing your audience. And Paul was an expert at this. You see, he took time to observe that they're religious. They're highly religious people. They're just worshiping many gods. And so he knew that by walking around. He was becoming aware, or he was aware, of the opinions and attitudes of a group of people or the person he was talking to. He wanted to pick up on the subtle nonverbal cues of a group of people or the person he was talking to. And so he listened, he watched, he read, he observed, he paid attention to what people said and did. And we need to do the same. Do you know what the interests are of the people who are around you in life? The people in your circles of influence. And that means really everybody you encounter, your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors. There's people that live in the community that you don't yet know that you will get to know. Do you know what they're concerned about? Do you know things that make them happy? Do you know things that make them cry? Have you discovered any idols in their hearts by listening, by observing, by watching, by seeing how they respond? And again, Paul is saying, hey, I see that you're very religious people, that you have altars set up for an unknown God. And a commentator of Scripture named Brian Bill says, he tells this story that is kind of tradition. Whether it's true or not, I'm not sure, but it makes sense. He says several centuries before this interaction between Paul and the Athenians and everybody in the community, a plague had hit the city of Athens. And a man from Cyprus advised the folks there trying to deal with the plague to take a flock of black and white sheep to the Areopagus and let them go. Whenever a sheep stopped, they would kill the sheep. They would offer it on the nearest altar. And if there was no altar in that area nearby, they would build one and dedicate it to the unknown God. Well, the plague eventually lifted, yet they kept the altars there. Because the people of Athens attributed their deliverance from the plague to one of the unknown gods, whichever one that would be. And they didn't want to remove the altars because what if they removed the wrong one? So tradition also says that in Athens and around the city, there was about 30,000 altars to unknown gods. So Paul didn't have to walk far to see an altar. And so he saw one. And so just think about this. They had 30,000 altars to various gods. And they probably weren't sure if it was enough. See, when you don't know the true God, you turn to idols. And not just one, but to many of them, because one is never enough. And Grace family, some of our friends and neighbors have idols. And while they may not be the kind that are sitting on a shelf, they may not have an altar in their home, although they may. It may be a little more hidden. Their idols may be hidden, where you have to observe, you have to watch, you have to listen to see what their idols are. I mean, if we're honest, as followers of Christ, there are times where idols will creep in. And we will follow idols instead of Jesus at times if we're not careful. It can be your idols of technology and entertainment or knowledge or reason. It can be money and power. It can be numerous idols all at one time and different ones at different seasons. So this can happen to other people who don't believe in Christ because they're searching, they're looking for something to give them peace and comfort. And so they turn to that which makes them feel good a lot of times, brings them comfort. So we have to observe to know that. We have to read the room. And so that's what Paul did, and he met them where they were at. Because they're saying to an unknown God, well, it means that, hey, they're open to discovering who that God is. Paul's basically saying, hey, you admit that there's a God you don't know. Well, very well then, I will tell you about the one true God. And so he uses this as an opportunity to reach out to very intellectual people, to meet them where they're at, to share the hope and joy of Christ with them. And he isn't compromising anything. He's finding a way to gain a hearing with these highly intelligent people. He reads the room and he brings the message that way. Point number two, he's courteous. And we are to be courteous. And we are to begin where our listeners are. Meet them where they're at. So you read the room and then you're courteous as you share the gospel. And Paul did this. He gave us a great example because he says, I perceive in every way you're very religious. I passed by. I was noticing these altars. I perceive you're very religious. And then he was courteous by quoting their own poets, those that they follow, that they subscribe to. Instead of saying, man, the people y'all follow are out of their minds. They don't know what they're talking about. Y'all are stupid for believing in them, for following them. He meets them by giving them language they're familiar with. And he took sinners where they were. Paul did this because he understood. Remember, in other parts of Scripture, in the New Testament, Paul will say that he was the very worst among sinners. And yet he knew that God redeemed him through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul believed as a result of that redemption that Jesus had given him, that Jesus could redeem any of these people he was engaging in conversation with. And he desired for Jesus to do just that, through the power of the Holy Spirit at work. So he was willing to meet them where they were at, to share the hope and joy of Jesus, to be kind, to be courteous as he was doing that. And so point number three. As he reads the room, as he's courteous, he still speaks the truth. He speaks the truth. It says, when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. So by speaking the truth, not everybody bought it. Most of the people in Athens, they were tracking with Paul until he started talking about the resurrection of the dead. You see, the Greeks believed the souls of men lived on, but they had no conception of the resurrection of the body. So they listened with respect until Paul got there, and then after that, they were like, whoa, hold on, this is where we're not buying it. No way. And so they start mocking him. Now, at least they didn't stone him, because he had been stoned various times, and people had tried to take his life. They mocked him with their words, and so, you know, as a human being, that probably still hurt, but and it happens. If you share the gospel of Jesus enough with people, at some point you will be mocked. People will say, I don't buy that. How could you be so narrow-minded, or you just believe this story, this farce? People may say that to you when you're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And we have to just understand that and be okay with that. Knowing that when we share the hope and joy of Christ, Jesus is with us no matter what, how people receive the message. We're called to just plant the gospel. We're not called to convert people. The Holy Spirit does the converting. We are called to throw out the seed and plant and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul is doing. And if you see that some mock and then some others say, well, we'll hear you again about this, you may go, well, how successful was this? Because in the book of Acts, there's other places like 3,000 people came to believe in Jesus that day. You're like, wow, awesome. But it doesn't say that right here. So how did that go for him? Well, and even it says Paul went out from their midst. It's almost as if to say like, well, I got mocked. Some people wanted to talk more about it, but I'm gone. And if you read the book of Acts later, you'll see this is the last time he was in Athens. He never went back. And so some people say, man, Paul wasn't successful. That sermon flopped for Paul. Yet, in verse 34, there's this short but deeply profound passage. It says, but some men joined him and believed. We praise the Lord for this divine contrasting conjunction. But, so even though this happened, they were mocked and he left, some believed, among whom also were Dionysus and a woman named Damaris. So, some people say that church tradition says Dionysus became a church leader in Athens. So what's this teach us? When you share the hope and joy of Jesus, you read the room, you're kind, you're considerate, and you're truthful. Sometimes people will mock. Sometimes people will believe. But most of the time, you won't know what happens. You won't always get to sit under the tree that you plant. You don't always see how God works, but that doesn't mean that he's not at work. Because Paul left, yet God was still at work through the message delivered by Paul. And you may be sitting here going, okay, I mean, Pastor Danny, thanks for being very practical and giving me all these little tidbits here. That's really great. But I just don't feel comfortable sharing the gospel. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't want to be rejected. And those are all understandable things. But as a follower of Christ, we're not, it's not like a recommendation. It's not like it's a command by God to go and make disciples. We're called to share about the hope that we have. And it should be something we want to do because if we see how Jesus has worked in our lives. And you may be wondering, well, okay, what about the words? I don't know what to say. And I don't want to be mocked like Paul. Well, that's just going to be something that's going to happen at times. We have to be okay with that. And Matthew 10 encourages us. He says, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you're to speak or what you're to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And so when you have an opportunity to share the hope and joy of Christ with those in your circles of influence, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, will give you the words. Just have faith that he can do that. Do you think if Jesus lived, died, and rose for this whole world, that he can't give you the words to speak? I mean, he can give you, and he does give you, the words to speak. Just have faith that he's going to take care of you, because he does. And look, you and I are not going to get it right. There's been numerous times in my life where I was like, oh, I had an opportunity to share the gospel today, and man, I blew it. I missed that opportunity. Lord, would you give me another opportunity? And he does. If you're going, well, how do I have these opportunities? Let me just encourage you. Just pray. Pray a prayer like this. Lord, would you help me share your hope and joy with somebody that I encounter this week? Amen. And if you pray that, that bold prayer, I guarantee you at some point, maybe that week, maybe shortly after, that you're going to have an opportunity to share the gospel. And God's going to give you the words. Be confident in that. Tell people about the hope and joy that you have. Because Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the way that Jesus lived, died, and rose for you, people need to know about that. So share it. Read the room. Be compassionate. And tell the truth of Jesus' love for the people all around you. Amen.